So obviously we have entered into a new stewardship season this morning. There's a lot to reflect upon as we devote this month, the month of October, to the theme of stewardship. But at its core, this is an invitation for us to think about the good things we've been given and what it means to take care of and share those good things. So it's common, therefore, during a stewardship season, for example, to go to Genesis, to talk about, say, Genesis chapter 2, which says, "The Lord God took the man and put him into the garden to tend it and to take care of it." And this is certainly true, right? This is stewardship as cultivation of God's creation. Or we might think this morning of the Gospel of Matthew and the story of Jesus, the many different parables that Jesus teaches about God's coming kingdom, most notably the parable of the talents, about the gifts that God's people receive and what it means to use those gifts well. This is stewardship as trust, a life of trusting God and then living our lives in trust, considering the things that God gives us. But today, we're not going to go to Genesis nor to the Gospel of Matthew. We are going to go to Paul and his letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians in particular, as Paul writes to a church experiencing some fragmentation. You can't avoid this if you read the New Testament. You see a church being pulled in every direction because of all kinds of different issues, social issues, political issues, theological issues. And so Paul writes to remind them who they really are in Christ. And what we'll see is that Paul gives us a stewardship of God's glory. He invites them to see themselves as stewards of God's glory. So I invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 15. I'll be reading the ESV translation this morning, which you can find on the screens behind me, or you can simply listen well and listen carefully, for this too is God's word. "For what we proclaim," it says, "is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, 'I believed, and so I spoke,' we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you on this Sunday morning for so many things, things that we have already named and celebrated, yet so many other things that we have not named and yet we know to be true, signposts of your blessing. We trust, Lord, that you are here among us as we gather, as we worship, and so we invite you to speak. I invite you to speak, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we are stewards of the glory of God. That's what Paul is saying in this section of 2 Corinthians, in a nutshell, that we as Christians are called to live our lives as stewards of the glory of God, which presumes, of course, that God is glorious. It presumes, it assumes that when we look to the Lord, what we see, the person we discover encountering us already, is glorious, reminding us of God's truth, God's goodness, God's beauty, and therefore the fact that God is worthy of all honor and all praise, just as we have already declared this morning. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. Any conversation we have as a church regarding the theme or the topic of stewardship has to begin here. Otherwise, we will wind up making the whole conversation about stewardship really all about who? About all of us, right? Stewardship then would become about our own performance, our own abilities, our own capacity to give and to share without the Lord. We'd wind up saying, look how good and true and beautiful we are with our service, our giving, and our lives. But what does Paul say in verse 5, right at the start of our passage today? What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. This was the central proclamation of the early church. This was the earliest affirmation of faith. When these Christians gathered together to provide a New Testament witness, they would declare, Jesus is Lord. Which of course meant no one else is. You can't have more than one Lord. It's not a title anyone can share. By declaring this, they meant, we are not Lord. You are not Lord. I am not Lord. The church is not. The state is not. Caesar is not. The president is not. Whoever might be in power is not the Lord, but he is. God who's revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ. Jesus who lived among us, died for us, rose again in victory, and ascended into heaven to rule and reign. He is the light shining in the darkness, Paul says, that the darkness cannot overcome. He is the one who reveals God's truth, God's goodness, God's beauty, God's character, God's very self, so that we don't have to wonder anymore. What's God really like? Is there a God? And if so, is this God hiding behind the back of Jesus Christ? Is this whole thing just a bait and switch? Is the Father really out to get us? Paul reminds us that Jesus has shed light on all of that. That Jesus and the Father are one, so that when we look at one, we see the other, and what we see is glorious. Glorious. Years ago, I was taught to pray using an acronym, ACTS, excuse me, A-C-T-S. Anybody else have this kind of formation? Stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And what I've discovered over the years is that I've gotten pretty good at confessing my sins. I've gotten pretty good at thanking God for his forgiveness, for his mercy. And I've definitely gotten good at asking God for things. But I tend to forget that adoration piece. I tend to blow right past it. I tend to move on to what I need, my own agenda, my own expectations. But this is a challenge this morning to slow down a little bit, to practice God's speed so that we together might take stock of who God really is. This is how stewardship begins, friends, with adoration, humbly gazing upon the glory of God. When we do this, we discover something really surprising. Not just that God is glorious, although he is, not that God is majestic, God is holy, God is sovereign, although he is. What we discover as well is that God has shared his glory with us too. Surprisingly, right, counterintuitively, we tend to think of people, objects of glory being pretty standoffish, right? Here I am going to lord this glory above you, and you'll never be able to approach, never be able to touch, never be able to encounter it yourself. But what we see in Scripture is that God shares his glory with us through Jesus by the Holy Spirit. He hasn't just talked the talk, he has walked the walk, entering into our own human condition, redeeming us from the inside out so that we can participate in his glory, all by grace. And I know this does get us into some mystical language this morning, language that we tend not to be too comfortable with in the Western church. Definitely as Presbyterians, it might sound a little bit too esoteric, too spiritual, too woo-woo to talk about participating in the glory of God this morning, but we can't help but see it at the heart of Paul's theology. That what Paul is describing here is nothing less than union with Christ. Our union with Christ, our communion with the Trinity. We believe God didn't just make us and then set us loose, like God cranked up the watch of the world and then said, good luck from here. Take good care of the place. Well, blessings with the whole sin thing. No, we know God made us and then God stayed with us like a shepherd leading us every step of the way. And that he is at work even now to remake us so that in everything we do, in our walking around lives, we can glorify him. This means we don't just have a gospel of information, by the way. Thanks, God, we can take it from here. We have a gospel of transformation. Guide us, God, because we totally, completely depend on you. And Paul names this in verse 6, the second verse in our reading this morning. He says, God has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. God has shown in our hearts to give us the light of his own glory displayed in the face of Christ. What is this but an image of bestowal, an image of gift giving, as God takes his glory and plants it within us, broken and fragmented vessels though we are. And this is a really important point, by the way, because this is where grace comes crashing into the story. God's grace on abundant display. We know God loves us and God saves us and God works through us, but that doesn't mean we are perfect. We know we still inhabit bodies that break down. We know that we still live in a world of darkness and death, but here we see God works through us nonetheless. God works through us nonetheless so that it's his glory and not ours that is displayed. Just as Paul says in verses 7 through 10 of our reading, you may have heard this part before. We have this treasure in jars of clay, he says, talking about God's glory shared to us through union with Christ by the Spirit. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Can you hear the juxtaposition in Paul's language? The both and kind of descriptions. Elsewhere he says, I, yet not I, but Christ in me. We see that here as well. We are afflicted in every way, Paul declares, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Both things are true. As Martin Luther famously put it, we are simultaneously justified and sinful, living lives like jars of clay, nevertheless being used by God anyway. This is actually a description of baptism to get even deeper into the theology of it. This language reminds us that when we are baptized, we die with Christ and we are raised with Christ so that we no longer live, but Christ lives in us, and we simply bear witness to him. We look for signs of his work in and through our lives. Verse 11 says, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Death is at work in us, Paul says, but life in you. We could paraphrase that to say, death is at work in us, but life is too. Y'all ever heard of kintsugi art? Most of you have, I would assume. It's a Japanese form of pottery in which Broken pieces, shards of clay, are put back together again, usually with a silver or a gold kind of lacquer. I did a little bit of reading on it this past week, and one writer described it as bearing witness to both a crisis and, and a cure. A crisis and a cure. Isn't that a great description of the gospel? The fragmentation we all feel, the brokenness that our bodies all carry, the sin that we are all guilty of. Nevertheless, God's grace that is sufficient for us, being in abundant display. Paul is saying this kintsugi art is all of us today. God is glorious, and by his grace, he has poured his glory into us, clay pots, clay jars that we are, working not despite our weakness, but through our weakness. His power being made perfect in the surprising shape of a cross. Through death, through resurrection, in the upside-down kingdom on full display for all to see, which means that our call this morning is not just to see God's glory, and it's not just to receive his glory as he shares it with all of us, but it's also to display his glory to all whom we encounter. We see God's glory, we receive God's glory, and we display that glory so that others can know God and glorify him as well, like Jesus, living not with pride, but with humility. Not in strength, but in weakness. Not worldly wisdom, but grace-filled foolishness that does reveal the wisdom of God for the good of the world around us. And Paul names this at the end of our passage, verses 13 through 15. We believe, he says, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us into his presence. For it is all for your sake. And I just love this image, by the way. I'm going to pause here. This is at the front of your stewardship brochure. It's something that I've been meditating on all week. I love Paul's language because it makes me think of a circle opening up, like a widening gyre, like a Holy Spirit shockwave. Paul says, it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Let me read that one more time, because this is a lot of Paul's words and theology, and I don't want to miss this last verse. It is all for your sake, Paul says, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving. All to the glory of God. And this is what takes us back to stewardship this morning, to our month-long conversation as a congregation, this morning. About how we can live our lives, how we can give of our time, how we can share our talents, how we can offer up our resources, our treasures for God's glory and for the good of others. What is it all really about? Is it about what we can do? How much we can offer? How much you can give? Is it about the church? Preening our feathers, perhaps, the pastor leading the charge? Is it about us being able to meet and match a good, healthy budget in the coming year? What is stewardship really all about? 2 Corinthians 4, the words of Paul and the witness of the gospel teach us that it is ultimately, fundamentally all about God. It's about God. Who he is, what he's done for us, what he's done for the world, which means at every turn, we're simply responding to him. We're simply participating in these lives that he's called us to lead. There's been talk this morning about these stewardship brochures that you hopefully have already gotten in the mail. If not, happy to mail you one, or you can swing by the church tomorrow and we will give you one personally. These brochures, though, describe our theology of stewardship as a congregation, the way we've been thinking about it as a staff team, the way that we hope you think about it as we move through this month of October and into a new year. What is stewardship really all about? Well, at the center is God. And what we discover from God is his abundant grace. And what we see in that grace, of course, is lives of gratitude. What do we say in response to God's grace? Thank you. It's undeserved. Here we go with the cycle, right? You're not gonna be able to get away from it over the next 4 weeks, so get ready. But let it be a grounding image for you, for us as a congregation. God is at the center. We are recipients of God's grace. What's our response? It's gratitude. And then out of that gratitude, lives of generosity. Yes, I'll share. Yes, I'll give. Yes, I'll offer up, because that's what God has already done for me and for you. And when people see that grace, I mean, when people see that generosity on display, what they discover in it is more grace. And so the cycle continues. This is what it means for us to live baptized lives, lives who've given themselves over to Christ, dying and rising again. It's what it means for us to live lives gathered around this table this morning. This table that bears witness to lives of grace, gratitude, and generosity. And so we'll transition at this time to a celebration of the Lord's Supper, in which we give thanks to God for his many gifts. We say, thank you for your grace, Lord. And we express the generosity that God has offered to all of us.